Have you ever noticed how many stories of Jesus take place around a table? Luke is especially fond of recording Jesus' meals with no less than 11 such stories in his gospel. And 7 of those are unique to his gospel. Time and time again, we find Jesus sitting around the table. In addition to those stories, Luke records several parables of Jesus which feature banquets and feasts and food. We've seen some of these stories over these last few weeks as we've gone through our Loving Like Jesus series. Jesus eats in the home of Simon the tax collector, and he breaks bread with a bunch of sinners. Jesus eats in the home of a Pharisee, and he shares the table with a bunch of religious leaders and one very sinful woman who crashes the party. Jesus enjoys a meal with his closest friends at the home of Mary and Martha. You could say that Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. But these were far more than just meals. Because as Jesus sat around the table, it became the occasion for some of his greatest miracles. The table served as a stage for some of his most profound teachings. Herbert Anderson and Edward Foley called Jesus a storyteller with bread. In fact, Jesus lived out his own gospel around the table because of the people with whom he ate. You see, in his culture, table fellowship with someone was a display of solidarity with that person. If I sat down and ate with you, that was my way of saying, you're my people and I'm your people. And you shared a certain sense of oneness with them. In that culture then, dinner invitations became social and political theater. Who invited whom to dinner? Whose house did they eat at? How did they reciprocate? Where did they sit at the table? And such mealtime maneuvers wove the intricate social fabric that adorned the Jewish culture. But Jesus tore through that social fabric as though it was nothing more than wet crepe paper. Because Jesus was willing to eat with anyone and everyone. You see, the religious leaders had no problem at all when a well-known rabbi such as Jesus would sit down and break bread with them. But when that same rabbi would sit down with a bunch of tax collectors and break bread with them, that was unthinkable. When a hooker crashed the party and Jesus welcomed her, it was scandalous. See, Jesus sat at all of the wrong tables and ate with all of the wrong people. This is why they called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Anderson and Foley pointed out, with only the smallest amount of exaggeration, that Jesus was executed because of how he ate. That is, he ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. This is why we are around tables this morning. It's entirely appropriate for us to do this because Jesus invites us to share the table with him, to break bread with him. The last moment that Jesus shares with his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion was a meal. And a part of that meal is what you and I know as the Last Supper. And it's a meal that Jesus invites us to share with him. After sitting at so many tables and breaking bread with so many people, Jesus invites you to his table to break bread with him. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so here we are, a bunch of sinners gathered around a table, literally. But symbolically, we are also gathered around the Lord's table. But we're not just gathered around the Lord's table. We are gathered around Jesus Himself. We are gathered around the bread and the cup, which represent His body and His blood. And if there is anything that should bring believers together, it's the body and the blood of Jesus. His body was broken to remove all that separates us. His blood was spilled to cleanse us of everything that divides us. Not just from Him, but from each other. If the broken body and spilled blood of Jesus unites us with Him, then by extension, doesn't it also unite us with one another? This is why I have long thought that the Lord's Supper needs to be something that we do together. Not just at the same time, in the same place, but with a true sense of fellowship. Communion shouldn't just be a time of isolated fellowship or merely a time of personal reflection. I believe communion should be a time of community. This is why we're set up this morning to break bread together, with each other, facing each other, around the table. Because I don't want the closest you get to another person during communion today to be just as you're passing a tray or staring at the back of a head while sitting in rows that separate us. "Do this in remembrance of me," Jesus said. That's what we're going to do. Jesus invites us to come to His table. And so we come to the table. Part of our goal this morning is to connect with each other as we connect with Jesus. So I'd encourage you again, if you see somebody sitting by themselves, invite them to come sit with you or join with somebody else. I think the more you have together, the better this will work. Communion is first and foremost a memorial. Jesus says, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Remember. Don't forget. This is important. And so we're going to take a few moments to do this at our tables. Remembrance is important, especially when it comes to death and sacrifice. We have our own cultural remembrances. I've noticed in recent years it's become quite common for people to put decals in their rear windows to honor loved ones that have died. They'll say something like, "In loving memory of so-and-so, loving son, husband, father, friend." And there'll be two dates, one marking the year of their birth and the other of their passing. And all those words might be around a picture of something that was important to them. A horse, a motorcycle, a ball and bat. It's almost like a mobile gravestone epitaph, except instead of having to go to one place to remember, you get to take that memorial with you wherever you go. We have roadside memorials for those who have died unexpectedly away from home, often because of a drunk driver or an accident. We drive by, we see the crosses. I was reading about these roadside memorials, and according to the article I read, they were first popularized in the southwestern part of the United States as Hispanic immigrants brought some of their traditional customs with them. They were called descansos, which just comes from the Spanish word meaning rest. And it traces their roots all the way back to a tradition where the family would escort the casket from the church to the graveyard. And as the pallbearers carried the casket, whenever they got to a point along the road that they needed to set the casket down for a rest, they would place a descanso there, a cross, to mark that spot where the casket was set down. And that has come to the practice that we know today, where somebody dies along the road, that we mark the spot where they were last alive. Every Memorial Day, we honor our fallen by placing flags and flowers in military graveyards. And you would have to be pretty cold or unpatriotic to look at those rolling hills of thousands and thousands of perfectly placed flags along those crosses and those stars and not have a tear in your eye. But we are here this morning to remember a single, solitary sacrifice that brought salvation to each one of us. The night of the Last Supper, Luke says, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" On your tables is a cup marked remembrance. And if you want to get with another table so you have more of you at your table, this would be a perfect time to do that. But find that cup, and there are some slips of paper in that cup. And what I want you to do is, beginning with any person at your table, just take a slip, and there's going to be a question on there, and you answer that question, and then the next person draws one and answers the question, and so forth. And I know there's only three slips, but don't worry, because we have another cup and more stuff. But I'm going to give you just a few minutes to answer that question. And what I'm going to ask that you do is the person who draws the slip answers that question, and then you move to the next person. And then if you have more time and other people want to jump in with their own answers, go ahead and do that then. But I'll get back up here in a few minutes, and we will break bread together after you've had a chance to go through that. And let me also say this. I invite you, I encourage you to participate, but I don't want anybody to feel pressured or be made to feel uncomfortable doing this. So if you'd rather not, just say, "Please pass," or "I'd rather not." That's okay. And then if you want to jump in later, that's okay too. We also have the kids in with us this morning, and I would invite the kids, those that are old enough to answer and understand these questions, let them participate. This is how the young people learn and grow. And maybe this morning can become a time where the Lord's Supper really begins to mean something to these young people. So go ahead and take a few minutes to answer those questions. On the tables in front of you is a small loaf of bread. And when we partake, what I'm going to ask you to do is to break off a small piece, Natalie. If you don't know the story, just ask Natalie. She'll tell you. Break off a piece, and that's how we'll partake. And what I'm going to do for this part of the service is let each table handle this the way that they want to. Maybe one person at your table will volunteer and pray for the table. Maybe as a table you'll each spend some time in silent prayer. Or maybe as a table you want to go around and just each person say a quick one or two sentence prayer, however you would like to do it. But pray and offer a prayer of thanks for the bread, and then partake of the bread. And then after we partake of the bread, we will continue our service with another song of worship. So go ahead and pray and partake of the bread at this time. From a Latin word, which itself comes from a Greek word, which means to give thanks. This word is used by Matthew, by Mark, and by Luke in each of their Gospels when it talks about how Jesus took the cup and He took the bread and He gave thanks. And because of this, Eucharist became one of the earliest names for the Lord's Supper. And so not only is communion a time of remembering, communion is a time of giving thanks. We are thanking God and we are thanking Jesus for the incredible gift, for the sacrifice that they made, first in sending Jesus dying on the cross. I think when it comes to us participating in thanksgiving, there's probably no better way to do that than through offering. Because when we give offering, it is a way of our giving thanks. It's a way of acknowledging that every blessing that we have comes from God, because He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so, as we focus on thanksgiving during this part of the service, this is going to be our offering time. But before we get to that, you have another cup there on your tables that says thanks. And like we did before, starting with the person who didn't get to draw last time, draw out one of those questions and then talk about it and then move on to the next person. And then if you have enough time later, others can jump in, just kind of depending how big of a group you have at your table. And in a few minutes, I'll get back up and we will have prayer and we will do offering. So go ahead and look at those questions in your thanks cup. I wrestled quite a bit this week with how we should do offering. For obvious reasons, offering always seems like a very kind of a private, personal thing. The layout of the tables is not very conducive to passing the trays and everything. I thought, well, how do we do this without people feeling like they're sticking out? But this is what we're going to do. You have a bowl on your table, and that's your offering bowl for the day. And what I'm going to do is that we're going to just have a word of prayer, and while we're praying, you could put your check, your cash, whatever you're giving today inside the bowl, and, you know, our heads will be bowed, our eyes will be closed. Unless you're writing out your check or something. But I don't want anyone to feel like we're drawing attention to what you're giving today, because that's not what we're doing. But just as we're praying, use this as an opportunity to give and express your thanks to God. Would you please bow with me? Father God, You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. There's an old song that says, count your blessings, name them one by one. And I think if we actually did that here this morning, we would be here a lot longer than our hour and 10 minutes. We would need all day to count those blessings, and even then we would miss some things. Father, You bless our ways sometimes in ways that we don't even know. We couldn't even count it because we didn't even know what took place. But You have been good to us. As we sing in one of our current songs, You are a good, good Father. And we thank You for that goodness. And we pray that what we give here this morning is able to reflect that goodness, and also magnify and spread that goodness so that others may see and others may know, because of the ministry that this church has, not just in the lives of the people here, but in this community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Examination. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Communion reminds us that our lives are lived in the shadow of Jesus' death and the empty tomb. He died to take away our sins and rose that we might live a new life. So the Lord's Supper is not something that we should partake of casually or without humility. Now on the table in front of you are some nails, and each person at your table needs to grab one of those nails. Now your nail may not look as authentic as the one I'm holding here, but it is to remind you of the nails that nailed Jesus to the cross. And what I want you to do at this time of self-examination is I want you to think of some sin in your life. A sin which you are currently struggling with. Maybe a sin that is impacting your relationship with God, that is keeping you from growing the way He wants you to grow. And as you think about that, take that nail and press it into your wrist right about here. Now, don't make yourself bleed, okay? That's not the point here. But this is something maybe to focus your mind and remind your heart. And as you think about that sin, know that Jesus died on the cross for that sin. But that sin, more than the pieces of metal that hung Jesus on the cross, it was that sin. And all the other sins like it, that's what really nailed Jesus to the cross. And just spend some time in private prayer and confession. Examine yourself before we partake of the cup, and I'll give you a couple of minutes to do that. In the Bible, prayers of confession and repentance aren't just private, personal things. But we also have examples of public prayers, of corporate prayers, of confession and forgiveness. And so what we're going to do for this is I have a responsive prayer that we're going to do as a body. And it'll be on the screen. You guys find that? All right, I'm going to do the leader part, and then you'll do the part that's congregation. Oh, holy God, we confess that we have sinned against you. In the moment of our sinning, we have loved sin more than you. We have often forgotten the price you paid to set us free from sin and death. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became a curse for us in order to redeem us from the curse of the law. Through his death on the cross, he has reconciled us to God and brought us peace. Please take one of the cups of juice. This cup symbolizes the blood that Jesus spilled for each one of the sins here this morning. Matthew writes, and he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us partake as one body." The praise team is going to come lead us in a closing song, and then we will have closing prayer.